probably didn't announce myself yet. I'm Steve Thiel. I'm the pastor of Christ Proclamation Church. And we've been doing men's breakfast and talking about the essential qualities of a great leader. And the reason we've been doing that is because every single one of us is called to lead. As men, we're called to be leaders, and we lead in so many different areas of our life. We lead in our homes, we lead our wives, we lead our children, we lead in the workplace, we engage in the community. Those are all different arenas in which you're leading. And so, as men being called to lead and leading in so many different areas, we need to be constantly growing in our ability to be great leaders. And so over the course of the year, each month, I'm picking off one quality for us to focus in on how we can be growing in the essential qualities of a great leader. And I broke them down into three categories, three W's, so you can keep them on your mind even over the course of the month. And it's being worthy, willing, and wise. Worthy, willing, and wise. And I've broken each of those into two components. So we talked about a worthy leader already is a man who is humble and a man who is above reproach. We talked about that in December and January. And then we're talking now about a willing leader. Worthy, willing, and wise. So we're on willing is courageous and committed. Last month we talked about being courageous. And this morning we're going to talk about what it looks like to be a committed leader. And then as we move into April and May, we're going to talk about being a wise leader, someone who is competent, wisdom, you know what you're doing, and then has the ability to communicate. Wisdom is no benefit if you can't communicate that to other people. So that'll be on April and in May. So this morning, a willing leader is a man who is committed. Just to get us started, I'm convinced that there are four types of people in this world when it comes to commitment. Four different kinds of people. Cop-outs, holdouts, dropouts, and all-outs. Okay, so let me just define those a bit. Cop-out is a man who has no goal. He's got no goals, he doesn't want to have goals, and so he's got no commitments. Right? We seem to have an epidemic of that in our nation right now. You just basically want to be lazy and be responsible for nothing. You don't want anything on your shoulders. We have a number of men who are like that. I call them cop-outs. They just basically refuse to take any responsibility or any position of leadership. And you have holdouts, men who are afraid. They want to set goals and they want to make commitments, but the issue is fear. So they hold out because they're afraid. Then you have dropouts, right? Men who are quick to make commitments, right? They talk the talk, but they're not willing to walk the walk. So they get started well, and then as soon as it gets a little bit hard, they drop out. They don't withstand. They don't persevere. And then you have all outs. That's an unfortunate name rhymed with the rest of them. It's really all in, isn't it? Right? It's a man who leads, and he's a man who leads with conviction. He knows what's important, and then he gives his life to it, and he's willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary to reach it. And these are men that I'm calling us to be, all in, all out kind of men. And these are men that people follow because they have convictions, and their convictions resonate with people. They have a vision that makes sense. They have a plan. They've put something in place. And then their commitment to follow that plan inspires other men, other people to follow them. So to unpack this idea of commitment this morning, here's three ways to think about it. Three components of commitment: passion, vision, and action. Passion, vision, and action. You can think about it this way. It's the heart, it's the head, and it's your hands. Right? Passion, vision, and action. Let me give you an example of a man who was committed. John D. Rockefeller was born in 1839. His dad was actually a con artist, kind of well known in the community as a guy who had all sorts of scams. Yet in the midst of that, here's John D. Rockefeller. By 1855, he's 16 years old. He gets his first job as a bookkeeper full salary for the first 3 months of work was $50. He's making 50 cents a day, but it cultivated in him a passion. He says this, as a youth, I had two great ambitions, to make $100,000 and to live to be 100 years old. What did Rockefeller do? In 1863, he partnered with a number of folks. He built his first oil refinery. 1865, he bought out his partners. So just 2 years later, bought out his partners and positioned himself to take advantage of post-war prosperity, and it fostered by the growth of railroads, if you know your history at all, and this oil-fueled economy. So, do you know the company that he birthed? Standard Oil. It was born in the goal. Rockefeller's goal was to corner 100% of the market. 100% of the market. He borrowed heavily, he reinvested profits, he adapted rapidly, field observers to track the quickly expanding industry. His goal was clear, he wanted to make money. $100,000. He had a vision and he put it to action. You know, one of the most gutsy things that he did, as I've been reading and watching videos about him, made the decision to partner with a railroad where he guaranteed that he would have 60 railroad cars worth of oil, right? Because it's a quantity-driven business. So he's saying, if I can fill 60 railroad cars of oil every single day, he could reduce the price. And at that point in time, he had less than 30 railroad cars when he wrote and signed the contract. So he basically committed to it and said, we got to figure out how to fill those cars. And he did. He was able to get more than 50% reduced rate on shipping costs so he could undersell the entire market and then buy off companies one at a time. By 1880, Standard Oil had gained an aura of invincibility, always prevailing against competitors, critics, and political enemies, had become the richest, biggest, most feared business in the world. Rockefeller's vast empire included 20,000 domestic wells, 4,000 miles of pipeline, 5,000 tank cars, and over 100,000 employees. And its share of the world oil refining topped out at 90%. He didn't quite make it, and then it started dipping. 90% is where he topped out. He had a passion. He had a vision, and he put it to action, right? He had heart, head, and hands. And when he died in 1937, he was estimated to be worth $1.4 billion. According to some calculations, the wealthiest citizen ever in American history. So he met his first goal, didn't he? $100,000. He's worth $1.4 billion. And you know when he died? Just before his 98th birthday. So he didn't quite make his second goal to live to 100 years old. Great leaders are committed, right? Rockefeller's a great example of that. They've got passion. They know what they want. They've got vision. They know how to get it. And they're willing to take action. Heart, head, and hands. So we're going to walk through each of those a bit this morning and unpack what does it look like? What does passion look like? You know, if you take any time at all and try to figure out what makes people successful, you will realize that it's passion. More often than not, people assume that it's a person's credentials, right? What makes a person successful? You kind of start assuming it's their intelligence, must be their education, or maybe it's their background. Maybe they're just people who are well connected. That's your assumption. But more than anything, it's passion. It's conviction. That's what makes a difference. In fact, if you look at the lives of effective leaders, you'll find out that they don't often fit the stereotype. They're a little bit eccentric, right? John Maxwell says this, more than 50% of all CEOs of Fortune 500 companies had C or C minus averages in college. Well, that's interesting. Nearly 75% of all U.S. presidents were in the bottom half of their school classes. Maybe that surprises you less. More than 50% of all millionaires never finish college. So what makes it possible for such ordinary people, right? When you look at their resume, they're ordinary people, and yet they accomplish such extraordinary things. It's passion. So let me prove it to you. Just think about some of the great leaders that you already know. Right? You think about Bill Gates or Steve Jobs. They had a passion for technology. Or Gandhi, right, had a passion for human rights. Winston Churchill had a passion for freedom. Passion to stop Hitler. Freedom in the world. How about William Wilberforce, a passion to end the slave trade? Or Martin Luther King Jr. had a passion for equal rights. He's the man who said, right, I believe, I have a dream. That's a passion, it's conviction. Anyone who lives beyond the ordinary has an extraordinary passion. And I'm obviously not interacting right now on what that passion is about, whether or not it's a worthy cause. I'm just trying to argue that committed leaders must have a heart for what they're doing. In our series, we're going to balance that. Willing, committed, needs to be balanced with worthy. Needs to be worthy, I think, to be a great leader. You need to have all three of those things. Willing, worthy, and wise. I'm just arguing right now that to be a great leader, to be a committed leader, you have to have a heart for what you're doing. Let me give you one more example before I challenge us on our own passion. How about John? I think it's, is it Snatter or Snader? Do you know who I'm talking about? Snatter? John Snatter. How many of you know who John Snatter is? You don't even know who John Snatter is. I know you know who he is. John Snatter is the founder and CEO of Papa John's Pizza. He's Papa John. That's who John Snatter is. He's born in Jeffersonville, Indiana. Do you know where Jefferson, Indiana is? It's right across the river from Louisville. It's a nothing town. It's a blue-collar town. His dad owned the local bar and grill. 1984, he sold his 1972 Camaro, and he purchased used pizza equipment for $1,600, and he converted a broom closet in the back of his dad's bar and grill, and he started making pizzas. John Snatter had a passion for pizza. Within 1 year, he grew out of the back door closet to his own place right next door, right? And then that one pizza place grew to 46 locations in the first 7 years. 1 to 46 in the first 7 years, and then from 46 to 1,600 locations in the following 7 years. In 14 years, broom closet to 1,600 locations. He's got a passion for pizza. Eats, sleeps, and breathes pizza. Let me ask you this question. What's your passion? What is, as you sit here this morning, what is your passion? My guess is that many of you don't have an immediate answer to that question. You're sitting here, what is my passion? You're trying to figure that out. Let me ask it to you this way. Might be a little bit easier. What's your conviction? Right? Passion and conviction are synonyms. What is your conviction? What core truth governs your life? What convictions bring guidance and direction and goals? I bring it up because I would argue that for you to be a kind of leader that I'm arguing for, you have to first start with what you believe to be true. You need to lead out of your convictions, your heart. What do you care about? What is true to you? And leaders without a moral compass are not worthy to be followed. So I, as a Christian, have a deep-seated conviction that the Bible's true. That every man, woman, and child has sinned against a holy God, and the good news of the gospel is that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever believes in him is forgiven of their sins and has the hope of eternal life. That's my convictions. That's what I believe to be true, and it governs everything that I do with my life. How do I treat my wife? How do I treat my kids? How do I live life in the community? You have to ask yourself, what are your convictions? That is step one. What's my passion? What are my convictions? What do I believe to be true. And you can put whatever you put down for the answer to that question, you can put it to the test. You can measure it. You can look at it quantitatively to see if you're just fooling yourself. It's easy to say, here's my passion, and it's really not. If you ask the people around you, what am I passionate about? They'd tell you something else rather than who you wish you were. So how do you test that? How do you measure it? Well, pull out your calendar and your checkbook. They don't lie. You spend just a couple of minutes and you ask yourself, where do I spend my time and where do I spend my money? And you will find out what you are passionate about. You will find out what are your true convictions. Committed leaders have a passion. And they're willing to put their time and their money behind it. But committed leaders also have a vision, right? It's heart and head. So moving to number two, committed leaders have a vision. One of the greatest visionaries of the 21st century was Walt Disney. I mean, this is a person who created the first sound cartoon, the first color cartoon, the first animated motion picture, right? The man who does all of those things is certainly a visionary. Do you know what his greatest vision was? Disneyland. Disney World. Let me tell you the story. When his two girls were little, he'd take them to the amusement park in Los Angeles. And the girls, of course, loved the popcorn, they loved the cotton candy, they loved the rides. But do you know what Walt Disney loved? He loved the carousel. He was just captivated by it. He stood back and he'd look at it. He'd watch the lights as they'd fly by and all the music and all those things. He was just impressed by it. But then it would stop. And he walked up to it, and here's his summary of it. He's like, it's all chip paint. It's kind of a shady place to be. The amusement park looked all nice and impressive when the carousel was turning. The bright lights were flashing by, but when it stopped, it's just kind of looked around and thought, it's just kind of a shady place to be. It's not very nice. So what's his vision for Disneyland and Disney World in summary fashion? Here it is. No chip paint and all the horses jump. Because he noticed that only the outside horses on the carousel jumped and he didn't like it. He's like, what a scam that is. No chip paint and all the horses jump. That was his vision. What's your vision? What's your vision for your life? Take something in your life and ask yourself what you'd like that to look like in 5 years. Where do you want that to go? Where do you want it to be in 10 years, 20 years? Or here's a really hard question to ask yourself. Where do you want that to be on the day that you die? And just take something that you're already passionate about. Maybe it's your career, your work. You just kind of run it through that grid. Where do you want that to be in 5 years? Where do you want it to be in 10 years? Where do you want to be when you retire? And have you set a vision to get there? Have you set a plan in place? Have you thought through the steps that you need to take? Here's a great question. What's the vision for you personally? Where do you want to be as a person? When I say that, I'm not talking about your career. Maybe that's what you quickly think of. Your identity's in your career. But I'm talking about your character, your moral character. Where do you as a person want to be in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years? Or what do you want people to say? If you had to write out your eulogy right now, what would you want people to say about you? And are you living in a way that is moving in that direction? How about your family? How about your marriage, your kids? Here's a question for you. Do you have a family plan? Do you have a family plan? Where do you want to see your family in 5 years or 10 years? Where do you want to see your marriage? Don't you want to look forward 5 years or 10 years and see yourself happily married? How about this? You want to still be romantically interested in your wife and thriving in that regard. Do you have a plan for that? Your wife hopes you have a plan for that. Right? I mean, that's your greatest fear. Doesn't your wife ever say to you, are you still going to love me when I'm old? If you don't know the answer to that, you need to decide that right now this morning. Answer's absolutely, sweetheart. You make a plan for that. You can move that forward. That's your responsibility. That's part of what it's called to be a leader. You need to own that and have a plan for that. Have a vision for romance and make a plan for that. How about your sons and your daughters? Do you know what you want them to look like when they turn 18? Like, you should sit down. This is a family plan. You talk about your relationship with your wife. What do we want this to look like, and how do we cultivate that? Hey, here's my little girl. Here's my little boy. What do I want my sons to look like? What do I want to be able to say about my sons when they turn 18 years old? Yeah, I want them to be generous. I want them to be responsible. I want them to be flexible. I don't want them to be touchy. I want them to eat all their food on their plate and not complain. My goodness, be a man and eat your food. Don't be one of those guys. Just eat it. I want a guy who's quick to share. I want a man who rejoices in other people's successes. I want a daughter who's kind, who's helpful, who's easy to get along with, who loves her husband, who's not worldly. I want my kids to love the Lord. You have a plan for that? You should be thinking. This thing isn't going to happen out of thin air. It's planned. It's cultivated. Cultivate that in your home. It starts with a vision. And you just sit down and you ask yourself the hard questions. Where do I want my marriage to be in 10 years? What do I want my kids to look like? Last but not least, right? You have a passion. That's something you have a passion for. You need a vision for it. And then you need to take action. It does you no good if you have a passion and you have a vision and then it sits on paper. You don't do anything about it. You are not a better leader. You're just a good planner and ineffective. Committed leaders take action. They persevere and they sacrifice in that action. Remember the difference between dropouts and all-outs, right? Dropouts talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Here's the difference, right? All-outs are men with convictions. They know what's important. They give their life to it, and they're willing to sacrifice to reach that goal. Right? When the tough gets going, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I just read a story about Michelangelo, one of the greatest artists of Western civilization, certainly one of the most influential. But he was born a sculptor. Right? That's what his passion was. That's what he loved to do. He loved to sculpt. He sculpted David before he was 31 years old. Well-known masterpiece. Before he was 31 years old. But shortly after that, he was asked by Pope Julius II to work on a painting project. He wanted to say no. I don't want to paint. I want to sculpt. But kind of was pushed a little bit, as you can imagine. And he ended up saying yes. He agreed to the project, but he had no desire to paint a dozen figures on the ceiling of some small chapel at the Vatican. Didn't even want to do it. Yet he engaged the process, right? He said yes to the project, and then he came up with a vision. What do I want this? If I'm going to engage it, if I'm going to say yes, then what's my vision for it? And then he thoroughly committed to it, expanded it from a depiction of 12 apostles to a masterpiece which included 400 figures and 9 scenes from the book of Genesis. But here's the kicker. Right, that's a great vision. Now you got to paint that thing. You know, he laid on his back for 4 years. 4 years he laid on his back and he painted the Sistine Chapel. Now, I knew that part. But here's what I didn't know as I read about him, right? That was a huge sacrifice. That cost him his physical well-being. By the time he was done, his eyesight was shot. And people who knew him well, he was so wore down by the painting. He said he was 37 years old, yet friends did not recognize the old man that he had become. There was a cost. There was a sacrifice. but it was a persevering passion to stick with the vision. See, it's one thing to talk about commitment. It's another thing to put it to action. And yet it's another thing altogether to stick with it when the going gets tough. Listen to this. Arthur Gordon said it this way. Nothing is easier in this life than saying words, but nothing is harder than living them out day after day. Isn't that totally true? Nothing is easier in this life than saying words. Nothing is harder than living them out day after day. When you hear that, don't you immediately think of marriage? When I hear that, that's what immediately pops to my mind, right? Nothing's easier than saying words. Here's the words, right? I do. Now you live that out every single day. That's not easy. And you know, marriage is totally under attack in our country right now, right? I mean, at every single level. I won't go into the details. Don't you love those events when they have all the couples in the room stand up where they're seated? And they start asking people to sit down by how long they've been married, right? Anybody who's been married 5 years or less, sit down. Anybody who's been married 10 years or less, sit down. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, right? Then you have two couples in the room, 52 years, 54 years, 56 years, 57 years. One couple sits down. Then they say to this old sweet couple, how long have you been married? 58 years. Everybody applauds, appropriately so, because there's perseverance. They've persevered. You know how hard that is. And they're standing. Often those are the people who are last dancing on the dance floor. And they move so well together. They've been dancing for 58 years. It's beautiful. How about a man who walks their spouse through cancer? How about a man who walks his wife through Alzheimer's? Just faithfully loving her in the midst of her not even knowing who he is. But let me ask you this, gentlemen. Where do those days start? Where does 58 years start? Doesn't it start right here? Doesn't it start today? Making that decision. Have a passion for your marriage. Have a passion for your family, for your sons and your daughters. Have convictions that you're going to live a life that is above reproach, that's worthy to be emulated. Be a man who is willing to lead, a man who's courageous, a man who's committed in every single arena that you find yourself. Right? You're making that decision to be a man who's courageous and committed at your job, in your career, in your community. Be a man who's committed to a calling, a conviction, something that's bigger than yourself. There's nothing wrong with making a lot of money, right? John D. Rockefeller, there's nothing wrong with making a lot of money. I'm not trying to argue that that's wrong or sinful or anything like that. Nothing like that. But is that really what you want the passion of your life to be about, money? Right? You know, they asked Donald Trump, they asked him this question, how much money is enough money, Donald? How much money is enough money? You know what he answered? You know the answer to this question? He said, just a little bit more. Yeah, never satisfied. Never satisfied, always just a little bit more. And I'm saying to you, have a passion and a conviction for something that's greater than yourself, that engages your heart and your head and your hands. Be a man with conviction, a man with a vision, and a man who takes action. Gentlemen, I can't think of a man who has done that better than the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, as I read through the pages of Scripture and I think about these qualities, he exemplifies all three of them. He's the epitome of what it looks like to be a man with passion. Do you know that the last week of his life is called the Passion Week? That's what we call and celebrate from Palm Sunday to Good Friday to Easter Sunday when he rose from the dead. It's the Passion Week. And what was his passion? passion was to live a sinless life, completely obedient to his heavenly Father. Why did he do that? What was his passion? So that he could be an adequate substitute for our sins. When he willingly died on the cross, engaged the pain and the rejection of his heavenly Father, so that by faith in him you can be forgiven of your sins. You can have the hope of eternal life. That was his passion. And he had a vision for it. He saw it from start to finish. Right? You just think about a babe born in Bethlehem. He came on a mission to die. We're walking through the book of John as a church right now, and it says very clearly, as you walk through John, it says, yeah, he just kind of moves from this situation. He removes himself. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Right? You got religious leaders all around him who want to kill him. He's in the midst of it. He's stirring it up, and then he removes himself because his hour had not yet come. What does that mean? It means there's an hour for which he came. As you go through John, it makes that absolutely clear. What's that hour? It's the hour of the cross. He came on a mission. He had a vision. And he put it to action, didn't he? And he persevered. Right? Garden of Gethsemane. What did he do? Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done. So it wasn't like it was just, oh yeah, he's the Son of God, he just cruises through this. No, he persevered. He had a vision, and he walked through it. When the tough got going, when the going got tough, the tough got going. He did what he came to do. He's a man with passion and vision, and he took action. And he's a man not only to be followed. If you're not a Christian, you're not interested in this at all, that's totally fine. I respect that position. He's still a man that you should follow because he's done this better than anybody. But he's more than that. He's more than just a man to be followed. He's a man to put your faith in and believe. When you do that, you're forgiven of your sins. You have the hope of eternal life. And listen to me, gentlemen. Everything that I said, don't you resonate with wanting to be a man with passion and vision and a man who takes action? When I speak on men's breakfast, yeah, I feel it in my own heart. It's like I want to be more like that man. You resonate with that. And yet, here's the question. You know you want to be that man, right? You're committed to be that man. Then why aren't you that man? Why aren't you that already? See, you need a new heart. That's all part of what it means to put your faith in Christ. You're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you can actually be this man. He gives you the ability to be a man who walks like this, above reproach, with conviction, passion, with a vision for your life, a clear understanding of what your goals are, and then the ability to actually carry it out. Gentlemen, I just encourage you to consider these things, to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm stirring, if anything I'm saying resonates with you, then I would ask you, just come and talk to me afterwards. Or come and check us out at Christ Proclamation Church. This is what we talk about every Sunday. We're open on Sunday mornings as well. Love to have you with us. Before I dismiss you, allow me to just pray for your day, that you would be a man with passion, with vision, and a man who takes action. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the time together. Thanks for this wonderful breakfast. Thanks for challenging us in this way. Pray that you would be moving in each of our hearts, that we would be men who walk in a manner that's worthy, that we are willing and committed leaders, that we have passion and vision, and we're men who are not afraid to take action. So we give our days to you and ask that you would bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.